Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What do the seven seals tell us? It is the Lord Jesus who opens the seals. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, the same one who died on the cross willingly for our sins to save us, he is the one executing God's will. He is Lord. He sits enthroned over all. The first four seals, the Roman Empire as it was at that time, pagan, not Christian, would go through four kinds of experiences in the years to come. Military conquest and the resulting peace, civil war, shortages from high taxes ruthlessly exacted, and either resulting from or causing severe shortages of necessities, and then widespread death from many causes, a vast depopulation. All of these things will happen all the time in this sinful world. But in that order, in that progression, in the years to come in the Roman Empire when this prophecy went out, and then that pagan Roman Empire ruling over that part of the world would make a number of persecutions of Christians, but then make one great last persecution. And the Christians would be praying. The saints would be praying. How long, Lord? But the Lord would comfort the saints and tell them it'll be just a little longer. And then the sixth seal, the pagan Roman Empire persecuting the saints, would be overthrown in some great upheaval or convulsion. Now, the Christians first receiving this could not know exactly how long into the future all this would take, but they could know it would be starting then. Now, we know in history that this was about the next 200 years from when John wrote, the second and third centuries plus a little more, approximately from the death of Emperor Domitian. Is this starting to ring in your ears after enough review? And on to the reign of Emperor Constantine with the Edict of Milan in the year AD 313 and his victory in the Civil War by 322. The sixth seal shows that Rome pagan, Rome when it was still persecuting Christians, would be overthrown by the wrath of God and the Lamb coming on those who had been persecuting the saints. We find in this sixth seal these things put in very striking language. Earthquake, the sun black, the moon blood, the stars falling, heaven rolled up, mountains and islands moved out of their place. Now, misunderstanding that, misinterpreting it, thinking it means something that it doesn't, is very common. But getting it right is not really all that hard. Now, from the context, from the verses that follow those symbolic language, we get the idea that it has to do with the wrath of God coming upon kings and the people of their kingdom with them. Now, we're looking at these figures, sun, moon, stars, heavens, how they've been used in the Old Testament to see how to interpret these things correctly. Remember, we looked in Ezekiel 32 about when Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was in power and he was causing trouble for the Jews, among others. And the prophecy was that he and his kingdom would be overthrown by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. We read then in Isaiah chapter 13 about the Babylonians when they were causing trouble for God's people and when they were not just doing what God called them to do, but doing all kinds of violence he did not call them to do, then they would be overthrown by the Medes, by the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, this evening, having taken in that Old Testament use of these symbols, we're going to look and see how our Lord Jesus Christ himself used these figures of the sun, moon, and stars in what he prophesied. So, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read the Lord Jesus using this same language. Sun, moon, stars, something happening to all them, something happening to the heavens. He spoke similarly, just like the Old Testament prophets already had, just like he would speak to John in the Revelation. We're going to see how he uses it, put it together with the Old Testament usage, and we're taking benefit from these readings, but we're on our way to making sure we're making a good interpretation of Revelation. Matthew chapter 24 is referred to as the Olivet Discourse because the Lord Jesus spoke it on the Mount of Olives, from which you look over the valley into Jerusalem, and at the time you would have a direct view of the glorious temple that was there at the time. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so then it's not stated here, but they would have left the temple, left Jerusalem, walked across the valley, walked partway up the Mount of Olives. So verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Do you ever find that you ask a whole bunch of questions all at once, and your parents say, wait a minute, one thing at a time. Does anybody in your family do that, or maybe you do that? That's kind of what they did. They're very excited, and they blurted out a bunch of questions all at once. And the answer to those questions, the answers are kind of related, but the answers are also, it's not the same answer to all of those questions. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows or labors, or like birth pains when a mom's having a baby. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck or are nursing babies in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, trouble, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles or vultures be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, guess what? Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Sound familiar? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Okay. All right. Let's have three of you come up here. Selah, Eugenie, and Hannah. Come up here. You are in big trouble. Would the three of you please take these papers and distribute them, one to everybody who can use one. Thank you. In this chart, and you've got a different chart on each side. No extra charge for the double chart tonight. We're going to look first at the one that says the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically of the sun, moon, and stars. Now, I'm not put any cartoon pictures or anything like that. This is just the text of the scriptures from two different places set side by side for you to compare. Now, the reason that I... Thank you, miss. And did anybody miss out on one who would like one? The reason I am setting this comparison, Matthew with Luke, in front of you is because some of the language in Luke helps us understand the language in Matthew. Now, as I understand this, the Lord Jesus speaking to his Jewish disciples was using references to the Old Testament scriptures that they would have some way to understand and interpret. But then when Luke goes to write this down, the Holy Spirit uses Luke to give us Gentiles the interpretation of some of the things that Jesus said so that we won't mistake what he meant by it. So I have set these two things next in front of you so that at one or two places you can read something that's set down in Matthew that our Lord Jesus said and scratch your head, what would he mean by that? And then look to the corresponding place in Luke and have it interpreted for you. I've put more on the page than just that so that you can see for yourself that these are indeed, that this is indeed the same material. So that you'll be able to see when you get in Luke the interpretive language, you'll be able to see that it indeed corresponds to the language in Matthew. Okay? So, notice right at the top of the chart, you know, one column says Matthew 24, which is what I just read you. The other column says Luke 21, which you can look up later if you want. See how this is the same incident. People were talking to him about the temple and particularly the stones of the temple because they were huge. The stones were something like as big as this room. And the temple was built of those giant stones. That's why it was something to remark about. If it was just little stones, you know, hey, look at those stones. Yeah, big deal. But it was giant stones that the temple was made of. See that it's the same thing. And then there in that same box, Jesus said to them, there shall not be one stone left on another, it will not be thrown down. You see that over there in Luke 21 also. And then the questions, Master, when's this going to be? What's going to be the sign? If you compare those things there, you can see this is the same occasion. It is the same discourse. This is not two separate occasions. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit has helped each author to set it down just how will be helpful for us, especially just how will be helpful to us when you've got both. It's not any sort of accident or redundancy that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The way that those are put together as the Holy Spirit led those men, that we have all of it and can use all of it is just what we needed. Now, in the second box, on the left-hand side, under Matthew 24, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let the reader understand. There is the acknowledgement there that what you'll have to do to know what he's talking about is to go read the place in Daniel and work to understand it. Okay? But then look what Luke has recorded. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, that is, surrounded by armies. Okay. So those two lines come at just the same place in Jesus' speech. And what we're reading there in Luke is the Holy Spirit by Luke interpreting for the ignorant what was meant by this stuff about the abomination of desolation from Daniel. If you were well-informed enough in the scriptures, if you had read it, could read it, could think about it, could have somebody explain it to you, you could understand it from what Jesus said about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. But God is merciful. He knows this is going to go out all over the world, and it's going to reach people who don't have an Old Testament to read, or don't have anybody explain it to them, or you know, don't get it. And so it's interpreted for us. What's meant by that is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, okay, then would you, down in the next box where it's woe to them that are with child, see that? In the bottom verse in that box, on the left-hand side, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. On the right-hand in Luke, there shall be great distress in the land, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And Luke says, and wrath upon this people. Okay? Now, it could be that the Jewish reader, knowing the Old Testament, knowing about God's wrath and how it's come on Israel in the past and on other nations, maybe he can just gather that from what's being said. But for the benefit of the ignorant or the foreigners or the Gentiles, benefit of us, wrath upon this people. It's spelled out. And he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Now, there have been lots of people who have swords, but generally speaking, who has swords? The army, soldiers have swords. And private citizens might have a sword, but generally, they're going to fall by the edge of the sword is a description of they're going to be killed by an army, by soldiers. All right, the next box down where I have underlined the sun, moon, and stars stuff, right? In the left-hand column in Matthew, it's recorded, Jesus says, the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. In Luke, that's summarized more briefly. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And again, I wouldn't know how to be sure of this, but it seems like that's because people who have read the Old Testament, who go to the synagogue every Sabbath and the Old Testament is read to them, they've heard this stuff about the sun and moon and stars being blackened or going out or things like that. But then to the Gentiles, people who don't know that material, they can just be told there's going to be something about the sun, moon, and stars. Okay. Verse 30 in Matthew, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth or of the land mourn. And looking across there in the Luke column 25b, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, a description of people, lots of people, all the people being in distress. They're mourning, they're perplexed, they're fearful. Now the bottom row, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. This generation shall not pass away. Meaning something like people who are children now, before they get old and die, this is going to happen. Or maybe something like those who are young adults now, by the time they are grandpas and grandmas, this is going to happen. This generation will not pass away till all this be fulfilled. So, having had that comparison to look at, notice that this is going to be a military action. The abomination that causes desolation. You think, okay, well, this is something religious. Well, yes, it will involve a religious aspect. But the interpretation of that is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, this is going to be a military action. An army is going to come to Jerusalem and surround it. And then the people are going to fall by the edge of the sword. This is going to be a military action, which people are killed by an army. And it's going to take place not immediately, you know, not next week. It's not going to take place the first time you hear rumors of there's going to be war. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. But it's not going to be that the first time you hear of any trouble, this is just about to happen. No, there's going to be a lot of these things, and it won't be time for it yet. But then again, it's not going to be all that long either. This generation is not going to pass before these things happen. A military operation, and it's going to be because of the wrath of God coming on those people. The people of Jerusalem, their leaders, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees in positions of leadership, and all of the people, this is going to be the wrath of God coming on them by a military action that's going to be sometime in the foreseeable future. Now, the event that's being prophesied by the Lord Jesus there is now history to us. If he says this generation is not going to pass before all of this takes place, then of course it's history to us by now. And we have the history of it, not in the Bible. We have the history of it from an author named Josephus, Flavius Josephus, who was present for the events. Flavius Josephus was Jewish, and he initially was leading Jewish troops in war against the Romans. The Jews were being ruled by the Romans in the time that the Lord Jesus was there. After that, they rebelled against Rome. They initially were able to throw the Romans out, but the Romans came back in force, and Flavius Josephus was initially helping lead Jewish forces against the Roman legions, but his force was defeated. He was captured. He was spared, and he then was in the camp of the Roman commander, and he did some things like try to communicate with the Jews in Jerusalem, try to be kind of a liaison between the Roman authorities and the Jews. He realized there is no winning this, and he tried to convince the other Jews to stop fighting and live. And he wrote the history of this. So we have the history of this from an author named Josephus. He was present when in AD 70, the Romans, having surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it, broke in, defeated the Jews, and utterly destroyed the temple. Now, what he records about the destruction of the temple has been so helpful to me. It's just interesting, but also helpful to me, this thing about every stone being thrown down. Josephus records that the temple was set on fire. Now, stones don't burn, but the temple had all kinds of wood paneling, curtains, all kinds of very flammable things in it. And when it once caught fire, it then became an inferno. And the melting point of gold is not above the temperatures reached by just normal fires. And there was gold everywhere inside the temple, and it melted. The inside of the temple was entirely coated with gold, which all melted and ran down in between all the cracks of everywhere. And once the fire was out and the gold had solidified again, then the soldiers, starting at the top, threw those giant blocks off to get at the gold. And when they did, there was still more, and they threw the next row of blocks off. So the history records that the Roman soldiers, and of course, moving those blocks would be impossible for one person, but we're talking about thousands of soldiers all working together. And they're not trying to get the blocks up there. You know, gravity's helping. They threw down the giant stones that the temple was made of until they had thrown every stone off to where it was not, the temple just was not anything anymore. It was completely dismantled. That's how the thing that the Lord Jesus prophesied came to be. Now, I'm setting that before you for you to use alongside what you've already learned about the prophecies from Ezekiel and Isaiah, and now you get to lay this one from Jesus himself in person alongside those. Because we're trying to interpret a later scripture, Revelation chapter 6, sixth seal, that uses the same language. Sun, moon, stars, heavens all disrupted, people fearing. We're trying to interpret that right and know what's meant by it. And so we're taking the samples of when similar language was used in previous scriptures. We're going to read those, and then we're going to know how to better how to interpret in Revelation. So add what we've just read from the Lord Jesus, Olivet Discourse, add it to our sample from Isaiah and our sample from Ezekiel. Now, Isaiah made a prophecy. The date of the prophecy seems to have been 712 B.C. You know whose dating system I'm using, don't you? That's right. The James Usher Annals of the World dating system gives that prophecy as 712 B.C. And then remember how it was that the city of Babylon was conquered by the Medes and Persians. Remember that while the king and the nobles were feasting and drinking out of the cups from the temple, then God provided that the Medo-Persian army could sneak in under the wall where the river ran through, and they took the city without even having to break in or climb the walls. And they defeated the Babylonians that night and took Babylon. It wasn't, however, destroyed at that time, but then in a series of events over time, it eventually was abandoned, and then people started taking building materials from it to go build other places, and it ended up just a few ruins out in the desert. So that defeating of Babylon was 539 BC, 173 years after the prophecy. Okay? You don't have to, you know, produce that number next week for a quiz or anything. But just so you'll know, 173 years later, that city was conquered, was overthrown. But then the prophecies about it eventually being abandoned ruins, that was accomplished, but only over the course of centuries that passed later. 173 years later, and then going on for centuries. Okay? The prophecy in Ezekiel about Nebuchadnezzar defeating Egypt and defeating Pharaoh, The date of the prophecy was 589 BC, and the date of its fulfillment was about 570 BC, about 20 years. About 20 years later. A lot shorter. About 20 years later. And then, the prophecy we just added to our collection this evening. The Lord Jesus, Olivet Discourse, destruction of Jerusalem. The date of the prophecy, what year was the Lord Jesus born, far as we can tell? 4 BC. And the last week when he was just about to be betrayed, when he would die for our sins on the cross and be buried, and on the third day rise again, was apparently AD 30. He prophesied that this generation would not pass till all this was accomplished, and history tells us that Jerusalem was destroyed just as prophesied in the year AD 70, 40 years. So using these three prophecies that use the sun, moon, stars, heavens language, and they prophesy, you know, the same kinds of things. One of them was accomplished in 173 years. One of them accomplished in about 20 years. One of them accomplished in 40 years. Okay? So you can't go to Revelation and say, ah, when they say sun, moon, and stars, that means it's going to be accomplished in exactly so many years. Can't do that. But you can say our sample from previous prophecy gives fulfillment of it in between 20 and 173 years. So you can get an idea by which to try to understand. So our Lord Jesus used these now familiar terms: sun, moon, stars, heavens, lots of people being greatly upset, to prophesy a coming military conquest where there is a power that has been troubling the saints. And then it's going to be overthrown by an army that is acting out God's will. It's a foreign army that comes to Jerusalem, but God has called for them, and he is executing his wrath by this army. So in Revelation chapter 6, sixth seal, we're reading prophecy that, if it's like these, it's prophecy about a powerful king or kingdom or city which had been troubling the saints, and then it's going to be overthrown by some rising king or kingdom whose army is given power by God to punish those who have been persecuting his people and end that persecution. Not necessarily end all persecution of God's people, which will not be until the Lord Jesus comes back, but will bring to an end that persecution. That Pharaoh and that kingdom of Egypt as it was will no longer be able to come up out of Egypt and go war with Israel and Judea and Judah and Jerusalem. That army of the Babylonians will no more be able to come down to Jerusalem and take away captives and that kind of thing. The Jewish authorities in Jerusalem will no longer be able to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. That the persecution by that power will be ended when that power is overthrown. So, when the congregations received this book originally, back there in the first century, probably something like AD 95 or 96, a congregation sitting around on a Wednesday evening on the Lord's Day, like we are doing here, and somebody has received this letter and says, "Let me read this to you." And they read Revelation to them. And everybody says, "Wow, that's amazing, and I understand some of it. But what is meant by, what's meant by that? And what's meant by this? And, you know, what's meant by this?" And he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, and there's these riders, and the sun, moon, and stars, and the heavens, and the islands, and earth move. What does all that mean? And they start to study into it. The Holy Spirit is helping them. Somebody probably has a copy of the Old Testament. Somebody in the congregation, a pastor and or others, maybe understand some things about the Bible already. And so they start studying into this. I suppose quite a bit like what we are doing. So they could have, by doing the same kind of study we've done here, they could conclude that Rome, pagan, the great power of their day, which already had been persecuting them, they could conclude that it would continue in power for some time. It would be successful for a while. It would have civil war for a while after that. There'd be all kinds of trouble and to everybody in the empire for a while. The persecution might get so bad that the Christians would be crying out to the Lord about it. But then Rome, pagan, persecuting the saints, would be overthrown and the persecution would end. They could figure it might be only a few decades. It might be only, say, 20 years that all of this will happen. But then again, the prophecy is of conquest and peace, and then civil war, and then famine, and then death. Maybe it won't all happen that fast. Maybe it'll happen longer. And they'd take out their copy of Annals of the World by James Usher, and they'd be looking, how long did it take? Just kidding. They would be doing their research. How long did these other things take from the Old Testament? And they could come to the conclusion, it could be 200 years. It could be a few hundred years, or it could just be 20 or 40 years. But they would also come to the conclusion, it doesn't say. The Lord Jesus said, all this is going to happen before this generation passes away. So they couldn't know exactly when it would be, but they could know it wouldn't be more than one person's lifetime. And it wasn't, but they couldn't know exactly. But if they compared the scriptures before that had used the same kind of prophetic language, they could come to the conclusion, maybe 20 years, maybe 100, maybe 200, maybe 300, that this is going to happen. And so then they could live their Christian lives in full confidence that they could live their Christian lives without a naive view of how things were going to go. They wouldn't have to go through their lives thinking, you know, now that the kingdom of heaven is here, life is just going to get better and better for Christians. And before long, life is going to be wonderful for Christians. It's going to be heaven on earth. They wouldn't have to go into life with a naive view like that and be terribly disappointed and have trouble dealing with that disappointment. No, they could go in with a realistic view of how things are going to go. Okay. We're going to be living in a country where things are going to go these different ways, and we're going to have to deal with that, and they can have a realistic view. They don't have to have a naive view. Before I say anything else, I should pause here and let you brothers speak if you'd like to. Is there anything about this, when we get to the point of, okay, what could Christians from that time. Having understood this, what good would it do them then to have this prophecy and this understanding of it? Would any of you brothers like to speak up and suggest some way that this would be helpful to the Christians from back then? How about this? It would help them not to get all fretful, worried, anxious when they saw that this evil empire, this pagan empire, is winning. They look and they'd hear the reports from the battlefront out in Germania or in Britain or in Gaul, and they'd hear the Roman Empire just keeps conquering. They're pagan. They're worshiping many gods. They're starting to worship the emperor. They say that we're the atheists. They're mistreating us. And yet, look at them. They're just winning and at peace. And they could learn not to worry about that, because the first seal says it's going to be a conqueror going out to conquer. And there's going to be peace. The second one says he's going to take peace away. So the first one, he goes out and conquers, and then there's peace. Well, it would help them not to be all worried about that. And then, the second seal, when it says there'll be, peace will be taken away, indicating there's going to be civil war, it'll help them not to be anxious in that. When they hear, hey, guess what? Emperor's just been assassinated. One of the army generals then called himself emperor, but he got assassinated 2 months later, and now I don't know who's the emperor. When they hear there's that kind of stuff going on, it would help them not to get all worried and anxious about that. Somebody could say to the Christians could say to each other, yeah, but you remember what it says in the second seal? And on through those things, and they could know, this pagan government that's over us, this country we're living in that is ungodly and that thinks we're the ones whose religion is bad, it's not going to last forever. The day is going to come where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to execute God's wrath on all this wickedness, and this persecution will end. They would be helped in going through those days. I suppose they would also be helped then in 313, say, when the word gets around, you're not going to believe this. Constantine, who was ruling over Gaul, he is now in charge of the whole empire, and he says the whole empire is now Christian. It would help the Christians not to then praise the name of Constantine, but instead to praise the name of Jesus Christ, because they can say to each other, so that's what it's going to be. So that's what it is. The Lord Jesus told us long ago that this was going to happen, and he's the one on the throne opening these seals. He's the one causing this to happen. So if that's the kind of use that Christians could have made of this when those who first received it and for those first few hundred years, then what would you brothers say about how we can make use of this for ourselves now? Because if that's history to us, that doesn't mean that's all it is to us. What would you say? How can we make use of this now? I suppose the thing that I've thought of is, we've got all the same things going on. We are, and probably Christians anywhere could say this. Christians anywhere could say the things from these four seals, now why did I say the four horsemen and then the fifth seal? Oh, the persecution and the saints crying out at him. These things from these first five seals, we can see our situation in this. And so then the same use of it that the early Christians could have made of it regarding their life in the Roman Empire, we can make in our life in China under communism, in Canada under socialism, in the U.S. and in Texas, in the situation that we're in. We can look at the way things are going, and whereas we would be tempted all the time to fret, to be worried, to be anxious. I was looking at you, Mrs. Weems, but not only you, of course. You're just the one, I think, who admits it the most, that you are real tempted to be anxious, to be worried. But me too. The way it goes with me is I don't realize I'm anxious. And then after months, or I suppose years have gone by, and I then realize, you know what? I have been worrying myself all this time. That happened when I still had all 10 kids at home, and the oldest ones were getting toward old enough to get married, and they had no prospects at all. There was nobody around us that was a possibility. And I thought, and I realized when the first one made a good match and got married, at somewhere in there, I realized, you know what? I have just been anxious about this for years, and I have not been trusting the Lord Jesus to take care of these things for me, for us, for them. And this happened with lots of other stuff too. That's how it goes with me. I'm afraid I go a long time not realizing I've been worrying. But, you know, you can take these things to heart and realize it doesn't matter what my government is doing, how corrupt it is, how successful it is, or how conflicted it is, how violent it is, how wholesome it is. I mean, we want it to be good and we pray for our leaders, but really it's not like if the government's doing great, then we don't have to worry. No, it doesn't matter what the government's doing, we don't have to worry. The Lord Jesus is on the throne executing God's wrath executing God's providence in all of these things. We needn't worry. We can, by these things, be encouraged to trust. Is there anything else that you brothers would like to add to what I'm suggesting here, use we can make of this as Christians? Okay, so one more exhortation about this. I hope that laboring together like this, like we have, I hope this is convincing you or helping you to be convinced that there is understanding of the Bible to be had that is better than the quickie believe what I tell you version that you might sometimes get. You know, you'll hear any number of people saying, oh, the Bible says this, and they'll quote a line, and they'll say, and look, this is in the news, and therefore this and this. What they're saying, there's really not a sound basis for it. They'll tell you, yeah, the Bible says this, and it means this. But you don't know why they say it means that or whether it actually does or not. Well, you know, not everybody saying something about the Bible has to thoroughly explain himself every time. But I want you to understand by the labor we are doing here together. You remember what it said in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul, along with who was with Paul when he was in, when he went to Thessalonica? Silas and Timothy. And they went there to Thessalonica, preached Jesus Christ to the Jewish synagogue, and the Jews disbelieved and drove them out. They went down the road after that to the city of Berea. And the Bible says the Bereans were more noble-minded or fair-minded or something. They didn't just hear the unfamiliar interpretation of the Bible and throw the people out. They heard an unfamiliar interpretation of the Bible and did what? Searched the scriptures, studied the scriptures. Daily, it even says, to see if the things Paul was saying were true. He was saying, the scripture says that when Christ comes, he must suffer. When they went and read through the scriptures, did they find out that the prophecies are about Christ coming and suffering? Yeah. And so I want you to understand, when you read the book of Revelation and other prophecies, you can study the scriptures to see if the things somebody's saying are true. It's hard to do it individually, just by yourself. You can and get somewhere on that. It's better if, as a group, as a congregation, you can study the scriptures together, compare notes with one another. Sessions like this are good for that. The Lord's Day afternoon over lunch, you know, it's okay to talk about this or that a little bit, but it's sure better if somebody at some point, you know, when he's done with his broccoli, can say, you know what, I've always wondered in the Bible what it means by whatever, or I was listening to the radio and the preacher on the radio said this. Is that so? You know, you can have such conversations, and you can do that if you are teenagers or young adults, just as well as if you're adults. And if you're children, you can ask the adults what questions you have like that. You know, I hope that laboring through this with you, instead of just a quick, you know, here's this, it's exciting, it's neat, I hope that this is giving you a taste for what it really means to be those who believe the Bible and want to know what it means. We love the real Lord Jesus. We don't love some kind of fake Jesus that somebody has talked about that isn't really him. We love the actual Word of God. What it actually says and what it actually means by what it says. We don't love like some phony version of the Bible, little clips of it taken out. We don't love some wrong understanding of what the Bible means by what it says. That's not what we love. We love the Lord Jesus and his word, who he really is and what he really means, what his word really is and what he really means by it. And it's worth work to get at it. Okay, well, that's enough for tonight. Let's pray about that much.